We turn in the Word of God tonight to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses out of this chapter. And then we're going to flip over to Acts 7. And we'll read verses 17 through 21 of that chapter. Exodus 2. Beginning in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now we're going to turn to Acts 7, and we'll read of the account that Stephen himself gave concerning this particular history. Verses 17 through 21, Acts 7, 17 through 21. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Our text tonight is found in Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The family of Israel had now lived in the land of Egypt for around 300 years. During this time, the state of affairs in Egypt had changed radically. Joseph had died, a change of dynasties had taken place, and a king arose that now knew not Joseph. It wasn't as if this new Pharaoh did not know who Joseph was, but he had no interest any longer in what Joseph had done for the land of Egypt. This Pharaoh eyed the rapid growth of the family of Israel suspiciously. They were growing into a nation that, if given the opportunity, would turn against Egypt and take over that land. So measures had to be taken. By the time that the third generation of Israelites had rolled around, nation of Egypt had enslaved this family of Jacob or Israel. It was into that state of affairs that Amram, the son of Kohath and a grandson of Levi, was born. He took to himself later on in life a young daughter of Levi, his aunt by blood, named Jochebed. They too had three children that we know of. The eldest of them was a daughter named Miriam, then a son named Aaron, and finally their youngest son that was later named by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses. It was not the best of times, of course, for the children of Israel when these children were born to Amram and Jochebed, but they managed to survive through the hardships God placed upon them along with the other families in the family of Israel. We'll have occasion this evening to address that hard bondage to which the children of Israel were enslaved along with God's purpose in that. But our text really this evening does not draw our attention to Moses himself. It may seem as if it does, because our text reads, "By faith Moses," when he was born. A better understanding, however, of the passage before us tonight is this: by faith the parents of Moses, when he was born, hid him for 3 months. Now, that's not an exact translation of the Greek text here at this point. Nevertheless, it is what the writer to the Hebrews has in mind. Our attention tonight, therefore, is going to be drawn to the faith of the parents of Moses. But there is a reason that the Greek constructs the passage before us in the way that it does. The writer to the Hebrews has entered into now a new phase in the history of Old Testament Israel, a history that will focus for the next several verses on Moses himself. And we must remember that the Hebrews, this is an epistle to the Hebrews, that the Hebrews or Jews esteemed Moses most highly. It was Moses, after all, to whom God had given to them their Torah, or the book of the law, the Bible of the Old Testament saints. The purpose of the author of Hebrews throughout this epistle is to illustrate how Christ had now come in the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise. These Hebrew believers had forsaken their Judaism with all of its ceremonial laws and rituals. That was not an easy thing for them to do. For centuries, of course, the Old Testament laws and prophets had been ingrained into the hearts and into the lives of the Hebrews, the Jews. It was necessary, therefore, for the writer to the Hebrews to show to them that faith in Christ did not require of them to forsake what Moses had taught them. So after the faith of Abraham, now the faith of Moses, that great writer of the Old Testament laws and ceremonies, is mentioned. And mentioned to show that these Hebrew believers, these early Hebrew believers, that Moses too lived out of the same faith as Abraham. Abraham didn't have one faith, and then Moses taught them something differently than Abraham. But the covenant that God had established with Abraham some 400 years or more prior to this is the same covenant that God now established under Moses. So the writer to the Hebrews in this verse and those following deliberately turns our attention to that of Moses. At the same time, though Moses receives the emphasis in these verses, nevertheless, the verse before us tonight directs our attention specifically to the parents of Moses. And in that, we find our theme tonight, too, the faith of Moses' parents. The first place we want to consider the account, secondly their faith, and then finally the result. Through the years, the affliction of the people of Israel had grown progressively harsher. Pharaoh had first of all enslaved Israel and put them to work building his treasure cities, his war cities, Pithom and Ramses. That was, of course, involuntary labor with no compensation. It was not as if the king had taken away all of the possessions now of the children of Israel and made them slaves altogether. They had to take care of their own work, their own possessions, their own flocks, and their own herds. But they had to do that after a long, hard day of labor under Egyptian taskmasters. The intention of the king of Egypt was to make the people of Israel so weary with the labors that they performed that they neither had time nor desire for producing children. Then the family of Israel would stop multiplying as quickly as it was. That did not happen, of course. The more affliction it seemed, the more children they produced. Then the family of Israel was placed under harsher means to control the birth rate among them. For a period of time, anyway, it doesn't seem like that was a permanent period of time, but for a period of time, Pharaoh commanded that as soon as the sons of the Israelites were born, then they must immediately be taken from the mother, not even giving her a chance to fall in love with that child that was born of her, immediately take that child from the mother and cast that baby boy into the Nile River to be drowned. Under such hard slavery, and with this horrible restriction, of course, placed upon the birth of sons, the children of Israel groaned before God. And they cried at long last unto Jehovah for deliverance from this horrible bondage. Now, before we move along tonight, we ought to understand that this affliction that was sent upon Israel was sent by God. God was the one who directed this affliction upon the nation of Israel. He had a purpose in it. We already took note last week that by the time that Joseph died, the children of Israel had become rather settled and rather comfortable in the land of Egypt. They were enjoying the prosperity there and the luxuries and the comforts that Egypt had offered them. They were, as a result, not really all that interested in going to the land of Canaan anymore. And this was just already by the time that Joseph and his brothers were dying off. They were enjoying the land of Egypt. And we know that that is the case because of the testimony of the prophet Ezekiel concerning them a little later on in the history of Israel. We read in Ezekiel 20, verses 5 through 8, of what had become true of that family of Israel, the family of Jacob, the nation, although we don't really want to call it a nation at this point. They weren't organized into a nation until Mount Sinai, so just the family of Israel. He describes it for us in Exodus 20, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, at that time, I said this to them, cast ye away every man the abominations of your eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Hard bondage. God sent affliction, therefore, upon this nation of Israel, in order that Israel would finally cry out to Him to deliver them from that hard bondage and take them away from it into the land of Canaan. Even under affliction, many in the nation of Israel did not really want to leave that land, and most of them died in the wilderness, and their carcasses were thrown along the wayside because of their unbelief. We bring this up tonight, people of God, because the church today could use a good dose of affliction. You and I have become far too comfortable in the Egypt of this world. And you and I are serving the idol gods of this world, just as did the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Oftentimes in our own lives, we can relegate the things of God's kingdom to Sunday while we're sitting here in church. And the rest of the week, we pay no mind at all to them. And even, isn't this true, children, and maybe young people among us, even while we sit in church under the preaching of the gospel, our thoughts and our desires drift far away from the Word of God, and we're thinking about the idols that we have in this present world. The movies, with their violence and with their lust. The songs of this present world with their drunkenness and fornication. These are but idols in the realm of entertainment. Cars, houses, vacations, fun, all have become so much a part of our lives in this present world that, let's face it, we have become pretty comfortable here in this life. We need a good dose of affliction to remind us that the Egypt of this world is not the place of our promise, but that the place of our promise still awaits us in heaven, and we don't become so caught up in the things of this present life and its fun that we forget about heaven. We need a dose of affliction. And it will come. It will come. Who will stand in that day? Under such hard affliction, the children of Israel now lived. Because of it, the comforts of this world, the prosperity, the ease that they had there in the land of Egypt was all taken away, taken from them. And the people of Israel had reached a point in that land of captivity where they cried out to God now to deliver them. And God, in His grace, does not forsake His people, even as they deserve. And He hears their cries when they cry to them. and he gives a son to a man named Amram and his wife Jochebed. Not their first child, as we have already found, but Miriam and Aaron were born before the commandment of the king to kill the baby boys in Israel. Moses was born during that time. Imagine mothers becoming pregnant when the life of your baby is almost certainly doomed. Imagine that once. The fear, the anxiety experienced, especially as that mother grew larger and it began to reveal itself to others. Imagine to hide yourself from the watchful eyes of the spies of the king that were roaming all around looking exactly for that. Imagine hiding a baby for 3 months, stifling its cries when that baby is hungry or when it has to be changed. Jochebed must have remained hidden for months before having her baby, so that the king's spies would not find that she was largely pregnant. Those were frightening times for the mothers in Israel. But the parents of Moses took every precaution to see that her pregnancy was not found out, and that after the birth of their baby, they could hide that baby for a time in their own home. Now, I know that a newborn baby's cry can be fairly loud. But let's face it, the wail of a 3-month-old baby is a whole lot louder. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months in their house, and after that time had come, they knew that they had to take further action lest that baby be found out and killed. So we learn of this in the account that's given to us in Exodus 2, verse 3, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." A bulrush is a plant found by the river's edge with a flat, durable leaf. In the north, anyway, a bulrush here has become known as a cattail. They were of a different variety in Egypt and were used in particular for weaving. Anyway, Jochebed wove a small ark, that is a small cradle or basket of sorts, out of those bulrushes and then covered it with slime and with pitch in order to make it waterproof so it could float in the river. She then took her 3-month-old baby boy and placed him in that basket and put that basket in the river's edge among the flags or among the reeds that were growing there. Now, that makes for a nice, quaint little story, doesn't it? When you read it in a Bible story book. But consider the danger involved in doing so. First, a wave could have tipped that little ark over so that it would fill with water and that baby would drown. Or the cry of that baby could have been heard by the spies of Pharaoh, and then they would have taken that baby and finished the job by casting him into the river. Third, and oftentimes this is not even thought of, native to this part of Africa are crocodiles that also oftentimes lived among the reeds of that river. To place that baby in just this little waterproof basket of sorts by the river's edge was a daring and a desperate act by the parents of Moses. But they had little choice at this point. They knew that they would no longer be able to hide the fact that God had given them a baby boy, and that would mean immediate death for their baby. So, yes, the act was daring, and the act was desperate on their part. The best they could do is send their daughter, Miriam, to watch over their baby as he floated there among the reeds by the river. And that's what took place. Miriam hid herself a short distance away from the river and kept an eye on what was going to become of her brother. I believe that though this act was a dangerous one, nevertheless, it was also well thought out by Amram as well as Jochebed. I realize the account in Exodus 2 keeps giving the credit to Jochebed, but obviously in the account before us here and in Acts, Amram was very much a part of the decision-making here. They did not take Moses to the river in the dead of night. They did not take him there in the heat of the day. They took him there in the rather early morning. And then they had their daughter watch him. Why? I believe the time of the day was convenient. You see, each morning the daughter of Pharaoh would come to the river's edge with her maidens to bathe. She no doubt did this in the same location approximately every day. She would have her maidens scout the riverside to make sure there was no danger there of crocodiles or so, and then she would proceed to bathe herself. Well, while they were scouting the river's edge, they saw this little basket floating there, brought it to her, she opened it up, and there was a baby inside of it, and that baby was crying. There was something about this baby. Amram and Jochebed saw it when Moses was born, and now Pharaoh's daughter could see it too. Something that made him stand out as a beautiful or an exceedingly fair child. So we read in verse 6 of Exodus 2, "And when she had opened the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Miriam, coming from her hiding place, now approached Pharaoh's daughter and suggested that she find a wet nurse for the baby from among the Hebrew women. Princess liked this idea, and so it was that Moses grew up in his younger years in the very home of his parents, to be nurtured by those believing parents, until which time he was old enough now to go and live in the palace of Pharaoh. So, there's the account before us tonight of what took place in the birth and in what happened immediately after the birth of Moses. Now, once again, in all of our sermons here in Hebrews 11, the writer intends to illustrate for us in the various accounts that he gives us the faith of the Old Testament believers. And here in particular, the faith of Moses' parents. Their faith, beloved saints, revealed itself in their actions. In other words, faith does not stand alone, but faith always produces works. And such works are that which reveal the faith that God has worked in these particular saints. In this case, we learn that Moses' parents, by faith, hid Moses. God did not hide Moses. Moses' parents took him and hid him in the river. They believed that God would care for them and would care for their child, even though the king had commanded the baby boys of Israel to be killed. They believed that God would care. Now, the writer to the Hebrews gives two reasons that Amram and Jochebed hid Moses. The first is because they saw that he was a proper child. The second is they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Back to the first reason. There has to be, it seems, more to that term, a proper child, here in our text than what we just explained. Why would Scripture make such a point in three separate accounts to describe this proper child of Amram and Jochebed? I mean, in the account of Exodus, we learn that he was a goodly child. Stephen tells us in his account that he was an exceedingly fair child. And it's true that all three of those words describe what he looked like. An exceedingly fair child. Now, I don't know what exactly it means simply from the point of view that he was exceedingly fair. I mean, every mother that has been given a little baby believes their child to be exceedingly fair, and probably the most intelligent kid that was ever born into this world as well. In fact, every mother likes to think of their own child as a prodigy. So, how you would say that this particular child was exceedingly fair or a proper child is rather hard for us to describe. And yet, there it is. There had to be more, you see, to that particular term than just that Moses was this beautiful baby. I believe there was. I believe that the idea expressed there in all three of these accounts is that God had shown to Moses' parents that this child would have a special place among God's people. Now, we do not know whether God revealed to them specifically that Moses was going to be the great deliverer who would deliver God's people from the land of Egypt, but that he was a special child somehow had been revealed to these parents. And for that reason, first of all, they, in faith, risked it all, so to speak, to keep that baby boy alive. Even by planning what they were to do in order to secure his safety after his birth. But that first reason is really not as important as the second reason that's given to us in our text tonight. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. That does not mean they were not afraid. Anyone under these circumstances would be afraid. Even a bold-hearted father would be afraid. They feared the wrath of the king. But faith, beloved saints, is of such a nature that they acted against their fears. They did not succumb to their fear. They were not seized with fear so that it paralyzed them in what they now did. By faith, they refused to give in to the commandment of the king, even if ultimately it might require of them their own lives as well as that of their little boy. That's the character of faith, you understand. Ah, yes, the character of faith. We've been describing the character of faith ever since the beginning, ever since the outset of our series here on Hebrews 11. What more can we say about that character of faith? But it reveals itself in a very particular way in the life of Moses' parents. It reveals itself in this: quiet, brave, endurance. In not giving in to fears, but in trusting that God would take care of things. It revealed itself in casting their all upon their God in whom they believed. How often it is in our lives, people of God, that you and I are confronted with circumstances of life that make us afraid. What widow or what widower isn't afraid of how they're going to get by in life without the light of the life whom God has taken away? How am I ever going to get by? That's scary. What man or woman is not afraid when sickness or accident leaves them or one of their loved ones maimed, maybe paralyzed, maybe blind? How can life go on that way? There's fear. What man or woman is not afraid when they hear of a loved one stricken with sickness that may eventually take away their life? It's fear. Who would not be filled with fear when they are called before the magistrates of the land in order to give testimony to them of the things that they believe? Who wouldn't stand before that magistrate with some trembling? The faith of Amram and Jochebed speaks to us in these moments, beloved saints. Quiet, brave endurance, facing fear, and not giving into that fear because our hearts are grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our cares are cast upon God, even though we may not even know what the outcome is going to be. Even if that outcome were entirely against what we would want it to be. We cast our cares upon God, trusting that God is good and His will for us is good too. That's faith. I think of the three friends of Daniel when they were now threatened to be thrown into that fiery furnace on account of their faith. If you stood before the mouth of a burning furnace, you wouldn't be afraid? I would. Here is what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's faith. Such confidence, people of God, flows out of our knowledge of who God is. These parents of Moses believed in Jehovah God. They didn't believe in those idol gods of the Egyptians. They knew that Jehovah God Himself was the one who held all things within His almighty hand, and that He would determine the course of what would take place now in their lives. They knew that the events that took place were according to God's sovereign will and according to God's good pleasure for them and for their son. And they also knew and believed that this God would indeed deliver His people out of this horrible land of bondage. God had given a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That promise was still there some 300 years later. It was theirs. God would deliver His people from Egypt, and He would take them to that land of Canaan. And no commandments of the king was going to stand in the way of their faith in that promise that God would deliver His people. Their children were going to inherit the land of Canaan. They would inherit that land of Canaan. So they, in faith, refused to fear the commandment of the king. They saved their son alive. And then when it was impossible to hide Moses anymore, they cleverly lit upon a plan to preserve their son alive. If it worked, who knew? But again, they trusted God that He would fulfill His promise somehow and in some way. They placed their son in a basket in the reeds at the river's edge, and they now entrusted their little boy to the care of God. To God's care. Afraid? Of course they were. But they did not give in to that fear. In faith, they trusted that God would now deal with their son in the way that He so chose. Because they knew that God in His providence held all things in His almighty hands. Nothing stands outside of that sovereign control of God. Not the waters of the Nile, not the creatures of the deep, not the winds, not the waves. God will fulfill His will, and that will of God is always good, and it's always wise. They believe that. So do we. So do we. Amidst the adversities of life, no matter what may befall us in this world, God is good. And He will, in fact, work everything for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. Because that's the key. Right there. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has removed our sin. He has removed our guilt. He's paid the price with His precious blood. Redeemed us as God's children so that through His blood, God has adopted you and me to be His very own children, whom He loves. And in His great love for us, every circumstance of life. And they didn't know if God was going to spare their son, but they did know in every circumstance of life, God uses all things for the good and the salvation of His people. Because we're in Christ. We're not without Christ. And because of that, we're not without God's care and God's love either. In that knowledge, we place our confidence in God. And that confidence, in turn, works in us. Patience, a quiet, brave endurance that stands even in the face of adversity. Amram and Jochebed now commend their son into the hands of God. What will God do? They place Miriam there near to the river to see what God had in store for their son. Would their actions now save their son or would he die? We know what the result of all of this was. We've already mentioned it. Moses is rescued from the water by the princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter. And because he was a proper child, her maternal instincts kicked in. And, of course, she decided to make the boy her own. And yet, this boy was just a baby. And the boy needed a nursemaid. Needed to be fed and cared for. Miriam was either a very clever girl who came up with this solution on her own, or maybe she had been rehearsed by her parents to give this kind of an answer if this were to happen, but she suggested a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. She brought her mother and Pharaoh's daughter, then commanded Jochebed to care for Moses for a time. And it was during the very formative years of his little life that Moses spent his time in the house of his believing parents. And you can be sure that we as parents would be this fervent. You can be sure that they taught that little boy everything that he needed to know about God, everything he needed to know about God's fellowship with Him, and everything he needed to know about the deliverance that God was going to give to His people Israel. And that before now he was taken away by Pharaoh's daughter to be taught for the rest of his life in the courts of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11 gives us the rest of the story concerning Moses, and the verses that will follow. We'll be considering those verses later on. But people of God, what a faith. What a faith the parents of Moses revealed. A faith that overcomes fear. What a marvelous work of God's grace in the hearts of these two believing parents. We know that if it were not for the work of God's grace in their hearts, that they probably would not have even done something of this sort. But God sustained them in their faith and in their need. And God sustains you and me in our faith and in our needs as well. Never leaves us. Never does. He directs everything according to His sovereign will and good pleasure, and that for your and my good. He loves us. You believe that, people of God? Amram and Jochebed did. And we thank God for the witness that they leave for you and me. May that witness inspire you and me to run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. God grant us the grace to live in that faith. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for the godly witness of Old Testament believers. Wilt thou work in our hearts by thy grace that we too might live in the faith that so characterized them, so that in the midst of this wicked world in which we live, our sights might be set on that land of Canaan. In our weaknesses, Father, we pray that thou wilt be gracious to forgive us. Strengthen us the more in our faith in this week to come, that as children of thine we might live in the hope of eternal life. Forgive us of all of our sins. We ask these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.